Well, good morning once again. Today, our speaker for our conference and here this morning is Steve Herzig. Steve Herzig currently serves as a missionary with Friends of Israel organization whose mission is to be a worldwide Christian ministry communicating biblical truths about Israel and the Messiah while fostering solidarity with the Jewish people. Steve has served with this organization since 1977. And he has served in a variety of roles, becoming the North American Ministries Director in 1996, and most recently working in its home office. Steve is a widely requested and widely traveled conference speaker. Steve is also a favorite of ours here at Calvary. I personally remember him speaking here at Calvary in past missions conferences. I told him I probably looked different, I had more hair up top. But he has been our keynote speaker for 2002, 2005, 2009, and 2012 Missions Conference, making this his fifth appearance here at Calvary Bible Church. Steve and his wife Alice have four adult children and six grandchildren. If you would please join me in welcoming Steve Herzig to the stand.
Well, thanks, Pastor.
I'm really excited about being here. I always am. One of the things I often do and will do here, and those of you who've heard me before, I always say I'm a Jewish guy with a Jewish organization, so I offer you such a deal. I mean, such a deal. Now, by the way, when I say that, the tables are through that door. Look, I speak for the other folks when I say, come to our table. There's some tables you really should go to because I saw they have candy. Now, I know we have Halloween. I saw the candy. I didn't take any. Go to the tables. Get the information that they have and learn about what they're doing. They're here personally. We as people who serve the Lord love to talk to people. I love to talk to people. I learn stuff all the time. I was spent some time up there getting ready technologically and learned a lot from the folks up there, and I enjoy that. But the deal that I have is we have a magazine called Israel My Glory magazine. It's free. It's a magazine that goes all around the world. A number of people receive it. We get all kinds of letters back. People are blessed by it. Encourage you to take it, an issue. We have a sign-up sheet back there if you'd like to sign up and get it. We'll send it to you free for a year. There's some books there as well, and I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but the books are all $10. I only brought a few. I'll go over them as the week goes. But if you go to our website, foi.org, and when you get to the bookstore, type in the code word Herzig, and for the rest of your life, you'll get a 10% discount. That's pretty good if you're interested in the stuff that we have. There's other things as well. I encourage you to do that. But for the time that I have, I want to tell you it's going to be a little bit different this morning, even different than just a normal missions conference. This morning's message is on blessing Israel. And if you saw the theme, which comes from Zechariah, a missions conference, and Zechariah, chapter 8, and verse 23, the first part of that verse actually talks about 10 Gentiles grabbing the skirt or the clothing of a Jewish person and wanting to worship in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? 10 Gentiles wanting to be with us at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's pretty amazing. That's not what's going on now. That passage has really yet to be fulfilled. We call that a kingdom passage, a millennial passage, one that's going to be fulfilled in prophecy. But this isn't a prophecy conference. This is a missions conference. And I want to talk to you, first have to turn this on. Okay, that's good. So this is a missions conference, but I'm going to be talking about why there is a Friends of Israel. Now, if that seems to be patting myself on the back, that's not my intent at all. And I know we're supposed to talk in general, but I hope that by featuring what I'm going to speak on, which why the Friends of Israel, we'll apply it to missions in general. And let me explain. A theological conviction. Conviction. We're in 2018. There's not a lot of theological conviction today. Everybody's supposed to get along and be the same, and we can't offend anybody, and we're all worried about what we say and being offended. And I think there's some merit to that. But when we, if we believe that the Bible is true, if you're here and believe the Bible is true, you've already offended people. Just so you know. It's offensive to believe that there's objective truth. And that's an important concept. We believe that the Bible is true. Therefore, if there's things going on that are contrary to that, that means we don't agree with it. So, just so you know, theological conviction. This theological conviction, as it relates to Friends of Israel, was back in 1938. And our theological conviction met a crisis. You know, that's how mission starts. That's really how missions start. Theology. Well, Jesus said to go to all the world and preach the gospel. That's theology. Crisis is that there's people who haven't heard. So that led for Friends of Israel to a compassionate action. And as you're going to hear mission stories throughout the week, you're going to hear a lot about compassion. Mission organizations are made up of missions people, and they're compassionate. They see a need. And when it came to Friends of Israel, we had a theological conviction. It met a crisis, and so it led to a compassionate action. Let me tell you a little bit about what that theological conviction was. You look in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and in Deuteronomy it says, you, speaking about Jewish people, you're a holy people. Holy. Kadosh in Hebrew. It means to be set apart. Again, we got trouble. In Yiddish, we have a word called suris. It means trouble. Holy means to be separate. The Jewish people were set apart by God. They were to be different. And I can speak firsthand to tell you, most of us don't want to be different. We want to go with the crowd. We want to blend in. But God said, you're a holy people. You're a separate people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen. Oh, chosen. Another one. Talk to most Jewish people today and they'll say, I wish he would have chosen somebody else. We don't need the aggravation. And there has been historically a lot of aggravation for the Jewish people. We're chosen by God to be a people for himself, set aside for himself a special treasure above all people. How could God say that? Everybody's supposed to be equal. No one's better than the other. And we're all to fall in line. God said, no, you're my special people. I have a special purpose that I don't have for anybody else. Just for you. On the face of the earth. Amos chapter 3, the prophet Amos says, you only, speaking to the Jewish people, you only have I known of all the families on the earth. Remember, Friends of Israel, 1938, knows these verses. And it's important as they see what will be a crisis. 1 Samuel chapter 12, for the Lord will not forsake his people. God is not going to reject these people. God is not going to forsake this people for his great name's sake. Not because there's something good about us. I saw that picture of me up there. Boy, thank you. That's all I can say is thank you. No gray hair in that one. That must be 30 years old or 25 years old. I look pretty good up there. Look, God didn't choose us because we were the best looking. Just look up here. You already know I've been here enough. I've told you I graduated in the top 10% of the lower third of my class. And though many Jewish people are very smart and accomplished, he didn't choose us because we're smart. He didn't choose us because we're good looking. He chose us because he chose us. And by the way, as I look out in the audience, you might ask the question, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, Look in the mirror. Why did he choose you? You know, I look around. I know it's only Sunday, but I can tell you I could find better looking people. I could. I can. I could probably find, even in Huntsville, PhDs aside, I can find smarter people. Look in the mirror and ask, why did God choose you? No different than why he chose the Jewish people. Because he's sovereign. He does what he wants to do for his own purpose. He's God. 1 Samuel says he's chosen. He's chosen us. He won't forsake us. Genesis chapter 12. It's an interesting verse, Genesis chapter 12. Call of Abraham. He says to Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, that is in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, what does that have to do with missions? Well, we know that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that the promise unconditionally to Abraham was passed on to Isaac, to Jacob, his 12 sons. The 12 sons of Israel, the fourth son, Judah. In line of Judah is David, and then David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came, as we just sang about. Ultimately, missions is all about him, and he came through where he blessed the whole world. So not only are the Jewish people called out people, but through them comes the Messiah of Israel. Zechariah chapter 2. Interesting, as he speaks about the Jewish people, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Three places in the Old Testament. We're told that the Jewish people are the apple of God's eye. So, this theological conviction carries to the New Testament. Often used at missions conferences and by missionaries and by mission organizations. Matthew chapter 25, a tribulation passage. A passage that is yet future. Certainly could be applied in missions. I have no problem in that, but for I was hungry, Jesus is speaking here, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me. I was naked in, and you clothed me. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about his own people in a period of time where there's great wrath. And those people in that period of time, as they minister to the Jewish people, are going to be blessed, we are told. This was the theological conviction of Christian men at a time in 1938. Assuredly, the verse goes on, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to me, to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Here was the crisis. These men were aware of the Scripture. Time period again, as I say, 1938. And the crisis was happening in Europe. Adolf Hitler had been in power for 5 years. And the Holocaust was something that was going to happen and really in process already. The time was November 9th and 10th of 1938. And Hitler unleashed Kristallnacht, the night of broken glass. 1938 in November, Kristallnacht took place. Several of the Christian men, many of them ministers, some of them Christian businessmen, had been meeting German Jewish people who had escaped before this took place. There were 800,000 Jewish people in Germany. By this time, there were about half as many. And some were coming to Philadelphia, and they were looking for clothing and food and apartments and all those kinds of things. And these Christians who had a theological conviction were seeing a crisis. And they were seeing it come to a head, they thought, through Kristallnacht. Here in Buenos Aires, Argentina, there's a museum for the Holocaust. It's the broken glass from synagogue. We took that picture when we were visiting in Argentina. See those little dots? I don't know if I have, I don't think I have a pointer, but each of those dots represents a place of bombing or burning or rioting of some sort and attacks upon Jewish people. And by the way, Germany was a very sophisticated place, cultural place. people were very smart and well advanced and culturally advanced, and they were doing this kind of thing. 267 synagogues were either burned or destroyed, and Jewish stores destroyed, and all kinds of awful things were done. Here's a building where several from the friends of what would become the Friends of Israel met. It's the Witherspoon Building in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. So remember, it's 1938, November, Kristallnacht takes place. This is in December of that same year. These men met and said, we have to do something. Our theology is meeting a crisis. These Jewish people are God's chosen people. God has a plan for them and a purpose. In addition to giving us the Messiah, the Savior, He has given us our Bible. The Jewish people have given us the Bible. We cannot do nothing. We need to do something. And so they established the Friends of Israel Refugee Relief Committee. Now that might not sound like much to you. I'd understand that. But I got to take you back to 1938. The last thing on anybody's mind in 1938 was Israel. Because what is Israel today was being occupied by the British. The British had it. And they got it in World War I when they defeated the Ottoman Turks. And they had it for 400 years. There was no Israel. There was no Israel. And certainly the concept of a place for Jewish people was beyond most people's comprehension, not with a man like Adolf Hitler rising. But there was a crisis. These Jewish people were being persecuted in Germany, and the people in the United States needed ministering to. And so they believed the Bible. And they believed that in the future, God was going to provide that homeland for His people. And so what better thing to do than to incorporate their idea of prophetic truth, a future state of Israel, Ezekiel chapter 37. And so 10 years before there was even a country, the Friends of Israel called itself the Friends of Israel. These men might not be men you know, but these were two men on our board. One is Harry Ironside. He's on the right. And Chafer is on the left. I have Chafer's Systematic Theology. He would found Dallas Theological Seminary. A theological conviction met a crisis. Have you ever had a theological conviction meet a crisis? It doesn't happen in organizations only. It happens in individual lives as well. If you hold to a theological conviction and you look out into the world the way it is, there's crisis out there. What are we going to do about it? Well, these were two of the men who said, we need to do something. And they became part of our board. What did they do? Well, they spoke in churches regarding the plight of the Jewish people suffering under Hitler's tyranny. They reminded the church of the place of the Jewish people in the heart of God. They're doing then, we're doing now what they did then. They became a source of comfort from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people. And support in the midst of the Holocaust and appeal to Christians for donations. Oh yeah, you know, one of the things they say about Jewish people. Oh man, all those Jews, all they're interested in is money. You might never have heard anything like that, but it's out there. Oh, those Jews. I always take a survey, you know, oh, those Jews, they're after money. So I say, well, how many of you here, I know I've done it here, but I'll do it again. How many of you here, you go to a restaurant and there's a coupon available. You buy one, get one free, but you say, not for me. I want to pay the full price. I want to pay for both meals. I'm not going to go for that. Or you go to a store and they're 70% off and you go to the register and you say to the person, no, I don't want 70% off. I'm paying full price. Would you slip your hand up so I can... Oh, amazing. You care about money. I was strictly involved in the Jewish community for 22 years. And I've been a believer now for 43 years. And I can tell you it's neck and neck between Christians and Jewish people. And right as far as cheap goes. And I can tell you, right now, it's not scientific, but the Christians have a lead by a nose. That's pretty good. Well, we started in 1942, the Friends of Israel Relief Missionary Society. And our purpose was to make the plight of what's happening in Germany known. And Christians gave because they cared as well. Their theological conviction was witnessing a crisis, and they came through. First two people who oversaw the work, Victor Buxbazin became our first executive director, his wife Lydia. Victor was from Warsaw, Poland, escaped before 1939, made it to England, and his wife was from England. They came eventually to this country and served as our first director, and we produced our first Israel My Glory magazine. I held up a magazine for you. That was in 1942. That's the way it looks today. The Balfour Declaration was, in history, very significant because England stood behind Israel back in 1917 and talked about the need for a homeland for the Jewish people. And the first issue of Israel My Glory, and it's easier for me to read it backwards so you'll see my bald head, it says, "We are naming the periodical of Israel My Glory to call attention to the fact that God is not through with the Jewish people." That's 1942. "He has promised that one day He will endow Israel with spiritual power and zeal and use this nation as the powerful preachers when Christ comes to the earth to establish His kingdom." They're talking about Daniel's 70th week. They're talking about the 144,000. That's prophecy. That's biblical. And these men said, this is going to happen. And in 1942, Hitler was killing Jews by the hundreds of thousands, eventually in the millions. But it goes on. "For 1900 years, the Jews have, as a nation, rejected Christ as their Messiah. One day, they will accept Him. It's difficult. Therefore, for us, remembering their past history, to believe that God should ever call them His glory. But this He has done, and in naming our quarterly Israel My Glory, we desire to remind ourselves of God's irrevocable promises to Israel and of His benevolent purpose in choosing them to be the human channel through which Christ should come and the channel also of future blessing to Israel." Irrevocable promises. Our theological conviction is God is not done with Israel. That's our theology. Jewish people are being persecuted. We have to do something. God gives promises to them. So what does that have to do with us as Christians? Well, you know, God gives promises to us. And we can kind of use Israel as a barometer. If God were finished with Israel, if He was done with them, then that means He's a promise breaker. And if God's a promise breaker, then what about the promises He's given to the church? Oh, it's significant. These men knew it was significant. The producers of Israel My Glory, that first volume, number one, knew it was significant. And so they went to the prophet Isaiah, "I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." You know, God's looking to demonstrate His glory. He uses the Jewish people, Israel, as a way to demonstrate His glory. He uses the church. He uses you as a way to demonstrate the glory of God. This church for 51 years has sent out missionaries all around the world. For what purpose? To let them hear the good news. Because a theological conviction from the people here in this local body met a crisis where there is the word is not being preached in different places. We need as a church to stand behind them as they go preaching the word. That's the crisis. And it comes with the advantage of, as a result of that, a compassionate action takes place. So when the missionaries are lined up in the rows here, they demonstrate the compassion of theology by offering their sphere, their little Jerusalem, wherever it is, the bread of life to those who might not have ever heard it, and to help them grow. And you have a part of that by giving. Well, as it relates to Friends of Israel, the Israel My Glory magazine, wherever you see blue, that's where the magazine has gone. And I know folks here in Huntsville have gotten the magazine. We want more people to get it, and as a result, learn and grow and learn about things that are going on as it relates to the Jewish people. And as Pastor already gave you our mission statement, there it is. We're worldwide and we communicate biblical truth, and at the same time we foster solidarity with the Jewish people. We do that on the radio. We're on 900 stations, and if you go to FOI.org, you can hear that radio program. It's podcast, and get you up to date on what's happening. And that's our team there that puts the program on the radio. We have literature, and we have some of that literature outside and on the table. And we have conferences that we do, all designed to communicate biblical truth, all designed to stand with Israel in solidarity and to let people know prophetically what's going to take place. And we live in a time when people kind of make fun of those of us who believe that God isn't finished yet, that He's got to accomplish His purpose, and that there's going to be a difficult period. There's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We believe that, and so do the people who come to those conferences. And by your attendance here, I'm hoping you believe that as well. We have folks who preach, and I'm certainly one of them, but we do what the original founders asked us to do, teach on a variety of topics, on prophecy, on Israel in the Middle East, on the feasts of Israel. We even have people who are gifted artistically. I'm not one of them. Can't sing, can't really do much of anything but talk, but we have some folks who are able to do drama and present the scripture in an artistic way, a different way that other people can relate to. We spend time in the local Jewish community. I just was able to go to the local New Jersey JCC, Jewish Community Center, and they have a ministry there that ministers to survivors of the Holocaust. And we just so happen to have a fund that Christians have supported for the very purpose of helping Holocaust survivors. Now, you know, if you're a Holocaust survivor and still around, that you're an old person, probably at least in their late 70s. And we've had them as old as over 100 years old. And I just presented a $5,000 check to the person who is in charge of the JCRC, the Jewish Community Relations group, and because they have an outreach just to help medically those Holocaust survivors. And I was able to give that check to her and tell her, this isn't Friends of Israel's money. This money was raised by Christians who love the Jewish people and want to help and stand in solidarity with them. And she cried. Christians. She said, this is amazing. So we get involved that way. That's our whole staff. We're an international group, and that was taken in 2017 and in front of our offices, and that's everybody. Our staff with spouses, that's all of them. And we're thankful for what the Lord has been able to do with that. And there's where our people are physically. I showed you where IMG is. That's where our people are physically, wherever you see blue. Interestingly enough, we're in Germany now. Now, that's, for me, is as a Jewish believer, The idea that we started in 1938 because Adolf Hitler was in power and persecuting my people, and they were escaping. Do you know today, Germany is gaining Jewish people. They're moving there. A lot of Israelis are moving to Germany for business purposes. And over the last 5 years, 5 years ago, we started producing Israel, My Glory in German. That's an amazing turnaround. That's how we started. And now we're ministering in Germany. There's George Hagedorn, our representative there. And there's a congregation. I had the opportunity to be in Germany, a colleague of mine as well, as we preached. And it brought tears to my eyes to think my father fought the Germans as a World War II vet from the United States. And now we're ministering, and they are ministering and loving the Jewish people. Germans, loving Israel. There's tours that we lead from Germany to go to Israel. It's God can do amazing things. Here's a colleague of mine. He's being translated by George. And yet last year, did you know it was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation? Now, I can tell you I'm schizoid. Church had me here at Calvary, and they have a schizoid guy. Well, I always say I stand before you today as a Jewish person, and I wish Martin Luther never lived. How can I say that? Martin Luther, so responsible for the Reformation. And yes, as a Jewish person, I tell you, I wish he'd never lived. Martin Luther wrote a book on the Jews and their lies. I want to tell you some of the most anti-Semitic writing you'll ever read. So bad, in fact, that Adolf Hitler quoted him. Quoted him. Because the Christian, quotation marks, Germany, he was saying, yeah, the Jews, they're an attack. We're a Christian nation. And they are poison to our Christian nation. But yet, I stand before you as a Christian, thankful for Martin Luther. How could this be? On one hand, I say, no, she never lived. But as a Bible-believing Christian, I can tell you Martin Luther stood up that we're saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he's 100% right. Thank God for the Reformation. All it convinces me is we're sinners. God hasn't cleaned us all up, even on this side, after we've trusted Christ. He's still working on me. Is he still working on you? He's still working on me. He was working on him. Yeah, we tolerate no one in our ranks. This is Adolf Hitler. We who attack the ideas of Christianity. Our movement is Christian. I was raised with the idea that if you were a Christian, you were an enemy of the Jewish people in America. That's what I thought. Yes, the Holocaust, there's still many Jewish people believe the Holocaust was done by a Christian nation. In May of 1991, in Jerusalem, we established a meeting, Jerusalem Assembly. If you Google it, you can actually hear messages from the pastor there. Menno Kalischer, his father Zvi, for those of you who read Zvi when he was alive, for over 50 years in Israel, preaching the truth to Israelis. And now his son is pastoring a church, and you can read that. And there's his son. The church has grown. The gospel is being preached in Israel. What a blessing to know. We have a free medical clinic. A free medical clinic. Wait a minute, we don't need a free medical clinic in Argentina. Everybody has health care. Oh, the United States, that's what we want, free medical care for everybody. Well, they carry a little card, and they got free medical care. So why do we have a medical clinic there? Well, I'll give you one example. A gal called the medical clinic and said she had a birthmark that looked bad, and she wanted a biopsy. So they said, well, wait, why don't you call the hospital there? We got free medical care. Said, I did that. They'll see me in 8 months. Okay. So they'll take a biopsy in 8 months, and after they take it, it'll be another 4 months, and I'll get the results. Well, if it's cancerous, you're dead! I don't know if you know that or not, but you'll be dead. So she came to our medical clinic, and in less than a week, they had the biopsy, the results, and they took care of her, and she's okay. Yep, so we have a free medical clinic, and we see over 100 patients a day. and we see people, and there's no sports magazines or people magazines in that medical clinic. There's literature, Bibles. So the people, while they're waiting to see the doctor, have an opportunity to hear and read God's Word. And our doctors, there's our doctors, 24/7, husband and wife and a son. The three of them together take about 12 specialties, heart and skin and I don't even know all the things that they cover. But they demonstrate compassion because of a theological conviction. And the crisis was the need for medical care in a place where it's not that abundant. We take young people to Israel. If you're 18 to 27 years old and you want to serve for 2 weeks, we'll take you to Israel and you'll work for free. You got to get over there. You can, if you're interested, talk to me or go online. But that's an acrostic. Our resolve is giving Israel never-ending support. So that's what we do. Now, Israelis look at those young people and they say, what did you come over here to work for free for? Are you out of your mind? That's what they say. Oh, I'm here because I love the Jewish people and I love the Bible and the Bible's Jewish and I love my Savior. And that's the kind of thing that happens. And these are just young people who want to go to Israel and serve this way for a short-term time. And do you know what often happens? That happens. Opportunity to open up the Word and to communicate biblical truth. That's what they do on a day off. Kind of nice. It's nice to take a day off in Jerusalem and travel around and see the sights. We have a Chesed project, and the Chesed project came as a result of people coming up to us saying, wait a minute, how come it's only 18 to 27 years old? What about me? I'm 30, I'm 35, I'm 50. So we started Chesed. Chesed in Hebrew means loving kindness. And so now we take people who are 18 to healthy. Healthy. I was with one group that the oldest one we had was 80. You gotta go to your doctor, he has to sign a paper, it has to be true that you're healthy enough to go work. But you could be any age as long as your doctor approves you, and we do the exact same thing. All different ages, working in the kitchen or on the grounds. The same thing happens. Why are you doing this? And we get an opportunity to talk to them. We have a gift catalog and a little booklet for prayer and praise because we believe that in missions in general, that we can do nothing without folks praying. We have an Israel Relief Fund that people have given to. And here our president is pouring a Coke in Israel to a Christian group, messianic group, if you're in Israel. That's how they know you're a believer. These are all people on drugs. They started a ministry that just pours Coke and has portable showers. Many of those men and women haven't had something cold to drink, hasn't had anybody talk to them, hasn't had a shower in a while, and so we've given money to this group because they're showing compassion. There's a theological conviction that these people need to be ministered to, that Christ died for them, and it met a crisis. Here they are in the streets, needles on the streets. This is outside of Tel Aviv. And so folks give. People like you give so that we can give to them to share the truth. Unfortunately, in Israel, they receive rockets. Rockets. Thousands of rockets from Gaza, Hamas, which hates Israel and the Jewish people. These are bomb shelters that cost $15,000 apiece. And folks like you have given to us and we have purchased 15 of them so far. Now, we wish we didn't have to purchase them. But I can tell you that young families with kids, knowing when a siren goes off, you have 9 seconds to find shelter. 9 seconds. These bombs, shelters have changed and saved lives. And look, They even put Friends of Israel insignia on the shelter so the folks know that it was Bible-believing Christians who gave the money to save their life. That Sderot, you can see the border of Gaza on the left. The rockets are within a short distance, and Sderot gets bombed frequently. You read about it casually. I read about it casually today. It's casual news. It's not casual when you're there. I've heard the sirens go off. That's what they've lived with. Those are the rockets that land. You know, it's funny, when you get a news thing, you just say, oh, the rocket landed in an open field. And most of them do. So many people say, oh, Israel's responding over-aggressively. I'd like to say, if you knew somebody from Tennessee was shooting a rocket here, and you called the police up and said a rocket came in, and they said, well, did it hit anything? Well, no. Okay, well, everything's okay. We can't do anything. How would you feel? That's the way it is in Israel. We have a lone soldier fund that we've donated to soldiers who are in Israel, but no family. We're involved with the Zionist Organization of America. We try to work against boycotting Israel, boycott, divestment, and sanctions. We try to do that. We do that by buying Israeli. Friends of Israel tries to promote Israeli products and invest in Israel and show your support by visiting. We take trips to Israel. I lead a Canadian trip, and Jim Showers leads twice a year in the United States a trip to Israel. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Old Testament tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Get to know our Jewish neighbors and show solidarity when we can. That's our home office. And we're expanding and growing. And that's the architecture work of the growth that we have on our building. And a theological conviction. I hope you have a theological conviction. As we're at a missions conference, our theological conviction is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Does everyone know that? Does everyone have access to that truth? That's our theology. Well, no, there's a crisis. And for 51 years, this church has known about that crisis. And for 51 years, this church has stood behind by investing in missionaries who know that crisis and are called by God to go to another place, whether it's across the street to people we don't normally associate with, or whether it's way across the water, wherever it is, to meet it with compassion, to communicate that truth so that they might have an opportunity to receive Christ. There's no greater blessing. None in my life. Raised in an Orthodox Jewish home, I heard the gospel the first time when I was 18, rejected it, was angry, very upset. 4 years later, I went to a Bible study because I could eat all the bagels and lox and cream cheese I wanted. It's true. I wouldn't have gone. Huntington Beach, California. And I remember asking my sister, I was visiting her, and I said, who paid for all this lox? Who paid? It's not cheap. Ultimately, I'm telling you who paid for it. People like you. People who have a theological conviction, who knew of a crisis that Jewish people needed to hear the word and were willing to give. So that Friends of Israel rep purchased the lox that I consumed way too much. I was 22 then. I didn't care how many bagels I ate. I ate a lot. In the context of Friends of Israel, that's just an example of these folks here. Their theology meets a crisis that's answered in a compassionate way to reach out to them. Whatever you've invested this morning or will invest, do more. Now, who am I to tell you that? Do more. Because I wouldn't be here, humanly speaking, if it wasn't for people like you who are willing to invest. You see, when you give, you're given for eternity. We like to enjoy our stuff instantly. Ooh, I like my Apple. Oh man, I like the new ones came. I only have a 7. I want a 10. And then you look at them. You'd be surprised how many people will say, I gotta have it. I just gotta have it. Well, okay. I'm not telling you not to have it. I'm only telling you as a person who was ultimately invested for. Have that theological conviction. Look at the crisis. And then do something for Christ. Because He did something for us. Heavenly Father, I come to You as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the living God, the true God. There is no God like You. I first want to thank You for back 80 years ago when Christian men saw Jewish men, women, and children in difficult situation in Philadelphia, and they had a theological conviction and saw the crisis and met the need by establishing the Friends of Israel, which ultimately brought me and others to Yourself. But Father, it's not just Jewish missions. It's missions. There's people all over the world who, just like me, need the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus. And there's people who You work on their hearts and call them to serve You in a unique way, and they need help. And this church has stood for 51 years desiring to help them reach folks for You. God, all I can say is thanks. Thank You. Thank You for the history of this church and for its desire to communicate biblical truth and to send folks around the world to do it. And I pray that this conference, as it begins this morning, I pray that this conference will, that the Spirit of God will imprint on some hearts here, certainly to give, but to serve. First in the local body here, and then who knows, somewhere around the world. Lord, do Your work on them this week. In Jesus' name, amen.